Hallelujah. I've been editing the prophecies for this month, and he has something to say about atmosphere. In one of them, he said that we create the atmosphere. We create the atmosphere, and then he comes. He inhabits our praise, and then it's his.
Hallelujah, Lord.
So we ought to worship him, whether there's 20 of us or 200 of us. His presence will be just as real.
Yes.
So we worship you, Lord Jesus. Your presence, Lord, is what we want. That's all we want, Jesus, is you, your presence, your glory to fill this house, your glory overflowing through us, Jesus. We worship you. We're here for you alone, Jesus. We're here to tell you we love you. We worship you. You are the audience, Jesus. You are the audience, Lord. It's all for you, Jesus. Every word of adoration, we bring it to you, Lord. We bring it to you, Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. See the Lord just sitting on the edge of his seat, leaned over and just listening so intently to every word of love and adoration that comes from our heart. You may have been talking to someone sometime and thought they're not even listening to me. You can see that their thoughts wander. But Jesus, he so much wants to hear what we have to say. He so much wants us to whisper sweet words of love and adoration. Tell him how much we appreciate, how much we love him, how much we need him, how we don't even want a moment to pass, not realizing or not recognizing his presence. Jesus, we love you so much. We are so thankful for who you are. We are so thankful for your mighty acts in our lives. There is so much to thank you for. There's so much to worship you and adore you for. You're so loving, God. You're so good, God. You're so wonderful. You're so mighty, God. We worship you. We adore you. We love you more than anything in this life, Jesus. You're all that we long for. We live, Jesus, for you. We live to bring praise and glory to your name. We only want to honor you. We only want you, Jesus. We only need you. There's nothing beside you, Lord. Nothing as important as knowing you, inviting you, walking hand in hand with you, keeping this love relationship strong, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We worship you. We want you, Jesus. We love how you love us. We love how you love us, Jesus. We love the compassion that we feel from you. How that we could never fail you, Jesus. How that you look at us and you trust us. You trust us, Lord, that we will fulfill your will in this earth. We are here for you, Jesus. We want you. worship you. We live to know you. There's nothing left to live for but you, Jesus. Glorious, glorious Lord. More than enough, Jesus. You are more than enough, Lord. And all we long for. We love you. We worship you. We worship you.
I glorify you.
You're our Lamb, Jesus. You were our Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're the Holy One, Jesus. You are the Holy One. We worship you.
Would you say these words with me? I say
that
Immokalee
is in revival.
The blind see.
The
lame walk.
The
deaf hear.
The
dumb speak.
The
dead are raised.
Demoniacs are set free.
Maimed are made whole.
Thousands and thousands.
Thousands and thousands.
Tens of thousands
are born again.
In this revival.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, you know, it is just an absolute, I can't even tell you what a privilege and a pleasure there really is to say that with empty seats looking at you.
Amen.
That is a real pleasure. Anybody, any tin horn pastor can say that with 1,000 people looking at him. I'm so thankful that you're saying it with me because you believe it too.
Amen.
With empty seats, that thousands and thousands are born again. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So just because you're with other spiritual giants, why don't you go around and just, you know, touch the hem of their garment or something like that. Amen.
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God forevermore. And throw a couple of eternities in there too, right? So praise God for all that's going on. Wonderful things that we can't see, but we can see in the Spirit. And Sandy, I wanted you to testify. Yeah. I'll just say a little bit, and then you can. The last couple nights here on the church property, there's been prayer. Alex has been leading something that he felt like the Lord was putting together, and just asking a few people to come and pray. And he spoke with me a little bit about it, and probably spoke to Homer. I don't know. I haven't had a chance to talk to Homer yet. But so I was giving him advice, and they were meeting in the trailer, and it's been good. It's been real good. The few things I told him was, you know, man, this is what we're about. This is, we want you to pray. I just told him this. I said, there's very few prayer groups that I've ever seen that were real prayer groups. I said, don't let it turn into a discussion group. You know, the flesh, I don't know if you found this out about the flesh. The flesh doesn't really want to pray. It'll come, and if you have an hour-long prayer group, it'll talk for about 45 minutes. And it'll whisper some prayers, and then it'll go out, and then you'll think, man, I tore it up. I really prayed. I was telling Candy what I told Alex, and she goes, I know Sister Barbara has been helping us for years with that. Keep praying. Got a question after we pray, okay? Where'd God come from? What's blah, 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 blah. You know, the flesh will just come up with spiritual questions. The flesh gets so creative. It'll think of revelation knowledge when it's supposed to be praying. And you'll think, oh, I got the best question I ever had in my life. Can I ask it right now? It'll just do anything. It'll do anything to get out of prayer. So that's exactly what happened, he said. So I've seen about just a few prayer groups that I've ever seen that I thought were prayer groups. But anyway, I was getting ready to watch my favorite show, American Ninja Warrior. Yes. And Sandy came over Monday night and said, we got somebody there that needs to be baptized in the Spirit. And Alex didn't know if he was wondering, and she said, I said, well, Pastor lives next door, and we'll just go get him. I said, I'm not coming. I said, I'm here with my family. I'm not coming. I said, you tell, well, she said, Alex really want, I said, you tell Alex I'm not coming. I said, he can do it. So, see, the thing about it is, if you start a ministry, that's your ministry. That is your ministry. Now, if you got a devil you can't cast out, or somebody is dying or something, I'll run over. But I knew Homer passed, and he's passed it years ago. He went from that place in 1 John of young men to fathers, because he learned how to just, you know, whatever supporting cast he had, that's what he'd go with. And praise God for his maturity. But these guys, they turned it over to Sandy, not the group, but that person that was needing to be filled. Now, here's the miracle of all miracles. Sandy said, we can do this, laid hands on that person, and got him filled with the Spirit. Isn't that... So I'm giving your testimony. And then that wasn't good enough. That somebody else came back the next night. They turned it over to Sandy again, and she got the second person filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you want to say anything now? Yeah. Could just say something, Sandy. Come on. This'll get you a little bit of, you're stepping into breaking the ice. Because one day you're gonna be up in front of people a lot, just teaching and talking. Tell them how you were dancing when you came into my house.
Oh, yeah, I was excited. I went in and I told Miss Candy about what had happened, Miss Candy and Pastor. And I told Candy, I said, well, you know what? Alex, when I went in yesterday, he was waiting for me at the door and said, Sandy, here we go. We got another one. I said, good. Let's go for it. Let's do it. So anyway, I laid hands on them, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I went over and I told Candy and Pastor about it. And she says, God will just use anybody, don't he? I said, yep, he sure does. But who in their right mind would ever, 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 ever think that me, Sandy, could lay hands on somebody and get them filled? Not me.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
But the group is his.
Hallelujah. That's it.
The group is his.
The group is his.
But I have to take over?
But, well, you pray for helping. Help him. Pray.
I need to lay hands on him?
No. Let me take the mic back. That's good, Tim. Hallelujah. You did good. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, let me admonish you over the offering tonight. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It doesn't matter. It does matter, but in a certain sense, it doesn't matter who's here tonight, how many or how much is necessarily given. This is going out to the world. And these teachings need to be put in fact. He told me the other day, a few weeks ago, a whisper wasn't a bold statement, but he said, teach the entrepreneurs. Because ultimately, that's really where everything is fueled by. That's where it's fueled by. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, cover some stuff that we've covered before in the past, and also look at a few things that are new to us. Father, we thank you for your word. If this is the gist of the teaching tonight, then I thank you for it, Lord. For the fullness of your glory, I receive it. Father, I thank you that they are empowered. And then the people that are listening and will listen via the website, and Lord, soon in the days ahead to be through the video streaming and the things that will be done. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We pray that, Lord, this will be first and foremost for them, then for us, and for the whole kingdom of God. And we love you and thank you, Lord, for your great, peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We've covered some of this before, and as I said in the past, some of it we'll kind of go through quickly and just remind you, because we really want to get towards the latter end of this and discuss some qualities concerning the ministry of helps and the ministry of giving and the ministry of stewardship. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, verse 1, chapter 19, book of Luke. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Everybody say he was rich. He was chief among the publicans. The publicans were basically, one of the ways that it'll help you to understand what a publican is that they really did public service. And I've kind of researched that, and I don't think that's getting out of line to say that would be a good way to understand it, a public service for the Roman Empire. They were Jews doing public service. So the other Jews hated them immensely. When Jesus talked about, when he was talked about spending time with publicans and harlots, it's amazing that they equivocated these people to be so bad, these publicans, because they were the tax collectors, and what they were really saying that they were so low, the lowest scum of the earth, and destined to hell, their destiny to hell, in the opinions of the other Jews, was because money issues. And if you touch a man too close to his, if he's a man that loves money, especially when it comes to other fellow Jews taking their money as a tax collector, and that's what he was. Jesus had a tax collector that worked for him, Matthew. He was a tax collector. And so these guys were named publicans. They did a public service for the Roman Empire. And they were like stabbing the other Jews in the back per se. The Bible says he was rich because he was the chief among. In other words, there were other tax collectors reporting to him and bringing their tax. Real quick, we've done this before, though I don't want to go too quick. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why he was so rich is tax collecting was also probably, as we could understand it, I've looked into it too and felt that this is not a far-reaching, is that they not only collected, but they assessed. So assessing a man's taxes was a part of it, saying, okay, look, you owe a certain amount to the Roman Empire. Well, doing that, that's better than legalized being a legalized drug lord. I mean, it's like I can tell you what you owe, and then I've got Roman soldiers to back it up. I mean, it doesn't matter what I say goes. I'm going to assess your taxes. Well, I don't have anything but this shack and a donkey and a few chickens. Yeah, but you owe $1,000. You better get it. Beg, borrow, or steal it. You better get it. And guess what? If you don't, I got four big Roman soldiers that'll come and take you away. Well, they were hated for that reason. And not only was he a tax collector, but he had other tax collectors that were supporting him underneath him in a pyramid kind of structure. And it said that he was chief among the publicans and he was rich. So we understand why he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he would pass that way. The Bible says because in verse 3 he was of a little stature. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, he probably, if you would have went back and if we'd have had the time, there were things going on in chapter 18, and it probably carried over into this man's report, or he had heard the report of Christ. Because in verse 35 of chapter 18, it says, it came to pass that he was come nigh into Jericho, and a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude, he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus heals him. And this is just as Jesus is getting into, well, Zacchaeus was probably part of that crowd. You know, he saw the miracle, the blind, and so something inside of him. Well, I preached this before, and this can get really good and preachy, But it's nevertheless the true. It's a powerful statement. This little guy had always been looked down on. I mean, why would you do something that everybody hates you for? Well, one, money. You can get by with a lot of hatred if you're rich enough. The other thing, too, is if you're 5'2", as a man, and even those guys then was, you know, they weren't real tall, but nevertheless, Zacchaeus never got chose for the basketball team. I mean, nobody ever picked him. You know, we need five guys. Okay. Oh, we'll just play four on five, okay? We don't have anybody else. I'll play. No, forget you. The other thing, too, is they call it a Napoleon complex. You know, now not all short people I've ever met have it, but a lot of them do, are real bossy. Like, I've got to have authority here because I've got to make up for something here. Something had kept him depressed to where that he had felt like, I need to do something about it. So he probably went into tax collecting. Now, this is the preachy part, but it's nevertheless true. It's the first time in his life that he ever had anybody truly look up to him. Now, Jesus figuratively looked up, and he literally looked up and said, I recognize your person. So this brings us to his invitation, or Christ says, I'm coming to your house. And he said this, and he made haste and came down and received him gladly. Verse 6, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Boy, I wish I could have heard the way they were said the word sinner. I bet it had a slang to it, too. Woo! And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, I can see him all reclining, several servants, because if he's rich, he's got servants. They're all, you know, sitting there. You know, they recline then. No chairs, no real tables. They're feeding. They got this big feast going on. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Well, this confirms the fact that he had the power of assessment. And he was really repenting. He was saying, a lot of what I got, you know, I've embezzled or I have extortion. And he said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken any, well, he knew he had, if I've taken anything by false accusation, in other words, if I said you owe so much and you didn't owe so much, but I made you pay so much, he goes, I'll restore fourfold. That's, for every 100, that's 400 back. I mean, that guy, though he didn't yet, because nobody could get, but if, practically speaking, we'd say it today, that guy got saved. He got saved. Now, he didn't get saved yet because there was no born-again experience. But when you change a man on his heart concerning money, you have changed that man forever. And he stood at the door and he's like, I'm so happy today. I can tell you, Lord, I'm going to do this. And Jesus said, this day salvation, Jesus recognized it too. He said, salvation has come to his house. For as much as he also is the son, or is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Let me tell you what he was talking about in 9. He said, for inasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham, he was saying, look, you that have ostracized him, basically, when they got through out of the temple or out of the synagogue, that's it. You're no more. We won't even speak your name. You sinner. You're not an inheritor of Abraham. You're not part of us, of the Jewish nation. We disenfranchise you. You are no longer part of us forever. And Jesus is saying, this man, just because he's a tax collector, is still part of the family of God. He's still an inheritor. He's still Abraham's seed. Because he said, salvation has come to his house. He said, the Son of Man, myself, Jesus, has come to seek and save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Now, same thing. They heard this, they saw this, they saw this man's repentance, and they saw the effect that Jesus had on him. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because this could be the conclusion right here. Based on the motivational factors of a lot of pulpits, like I promise you, they either promise you one or two things. They promise you a curse if you don't. They go back, take you under the law. Or they promise you the moon. They promise you riches and finances and blessings. And I'm not saying that there is not a promise of an inheritance. There is. But this is the motivation. This bottom line right here, and this is not where we stop tonight on this teaching, but this is bottom line. When this man says, I'm giving it all away, or I'm giving a big portion of away fourfold back, you have to ask yourself the question, because you know it's not there. Prior to that, what Old Testament curse did Jesus say in that sit-down is coming to Zacchaeus as a result of his... None. None. That was not the motivation of his... Neither did Jesus say, I'm telling you, in my kingdom, anybody that gives is going to get a hundredfold blessing of finances back. There was not a promise of some new hundredfold blessing of the New Testament. There was not a curse. It was just simply that Jesus was in the house. That's all that mattered. Change had taken place. Now he spoke these things as retrospect, or as continuation rather, of what he had just said. He just said, This is this kingdom. This man's saved. And this man is saying, my heart is to repent, change my finances, change the way I look at money. Jesus said this, and they heard these things. That's important. They heard these things, and he spake, or he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, just for a moment, and we don't have to rush through this, because all we've got is time and teaching. Jesus is there. He's in the home of a publican. He's in the home of what termed as a sinner. He's invited there by him, or he's invited himself. And yes, Zacchaeus made haste and came and did whatever he needed to do. Who was with him? Who was with Zacchaeus? We know who was with Jesus, whatever followers came into the room. But for Zacchaeus, it was all of his cronies, all of his peeps, all of the men that he associated with. That he wasn't there, he was rich. The Bible says he was very rich, or that he was a rich man. And as a result of it, he was had all of these other, probably these other men that were with him that were also publicans or tax collectors. What I'm trying to say is this, and it's very obvious, that whoever he was also part of who was there at the table with him. The entourage, the people that he hung around with. He was a rich man, so other people were there who were like kind. When Jesus was in the midst of them, he began to speak a parable that touched their life, that they understood. You know, when he's with farmers, he talked about farming. When he was with fishermen, he talked about fishing. He talked about lilies of the field. He talked about those things that were pertinent to people's life. So you got a bunch of rich people here, investors, people with servants. I mean, even when Jesus told them that you have to forgive a man, ultimately, always, and then he gives the illustration about servants, even Peter pipes up and says, Lord, you know, who then can be saved? You know, he's talking, because many of his disciples probably had servants. They had people that were in their hire, obviously. So this is what's going on here when Jesus begins to speak this. He said in verse 12, look at it with me, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. Now, we're only going to hear him report on 3 of the 10. So there's 7, but I believe the other 7 that it doesn't mention here did likewise according to the first couple that we're going to notice here. And he called 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, in other words, work this pound, this money, until I come. Each one of them received a pound. Each one of them, that's a portion of money. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now that is amazing to me, because one of the things that we see happen here is, even though the citizens, which is the world, and the man going away is the Lord, and he's going to leave the stewardship to us, the church, and yet the world sends a message, we will not have, we are at enmity with you. We will not have you rule over us. But when he comes back and he inquires on what his good stewards did, the ones that did what they were supposed to do, they received an increase. And they received an increase, obviously, from the world that they were having to invest in or having to manage or work with. And that's the same group, that's the same citizens, that's the world in general that says, we won't have him rule over us. This tells us a number of things, but one of the things it does tell us is this. Your prosperity as a gospel entrepreneur or as a gospel ministry of helps, it will work even in a world where the world is not serving God and the world does not want God until they're born again. It will yield itself to Christ because of the power that is in Christ and the power of the new nature and everything that the Holy Spirit will give guidance to. Even when there's a rebellion on their part per se, because they're not yet in Christ, the organizations of the world, the businesses of the world, beyond their want to even serve God, will yield to God an increase, because the increase that you've been given the opportunity to receive is supernatural. It's supernatural. So you don't have to worry about, like, I'm working with the world, and because I'm working with the world, that's why I'm not receiving prosperity. Listen, he will transcend the rebellion of the world and give you the power to support the gospel. Hallelujah. He uses a sinner to support the gospel. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, that he, that's verse 15, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, investing, working the pound. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained thee 10. Wonderful. That's fantastic. I was trying to think about that today. What kind of an increase is that? 10 pounds. Now he's got 11 pounds. If it was a 50, if a man gave you 1 pound, whatever that equates, I wish I'd have done the research. I've done it before to some degree. If a man gave you $100 and that's a pound, if you give him $150 back, you've increased that by 50%, right? Okay. So if you gave him $200 back, that's 100%. Right? So if you gave him $1,000 on 100, that'd be like 1,000%, right? I mean, is that right? That's a big increase. $200 is, I mean, $100 is a, yeah, that's 100%. Correct me if I'm wrong. But anyway, it's a bunch. This guy did good. Look what he says. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came and saying unto him, Lord, your pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou over 5 cities. Here's where we have to stop. This is important. This is where the Lord is showing the power of reciprocity or blessing or the finance that the Father will put on. See, we don't teach. What we do not teach here is sowing and reaping. That's not... Gary Carpenter coined it years ago. He said that is a... I think the way the Holy Spirit said, and I might be corrected on this, back when he did The Serving Son, he talked about Grandpa's farm and all that good stuff, was perfect, powerful examples. He said sowing and reaping is a valid way of receiving, but it's... And you'd have to listen to the whole series. He said it's sharecropper faith. In other words, it's a lower form of faith. So for many years, we have not taught, because we just see it so plain, the sowing and reaping, that generally there is a sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he's talking about spiritual things, and he's talking about things of the flesh. If you sow things of the flesh, you'll reap things of the flesh. If you sow things of the Spirit. So we don't teach it like normally, but we understand that as serving sons, to have an increase, what do? We ask the Father. We ask the Father. I need an increase. That's, you mean, that's all I thought I had to give? No. But we ask the Father, that's the increase. But here's the thing that we do have to clarify. There is a valid ministry that supports the church that is called two places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. They both validate each other. Ministry of help, simplicity of giving. They're both the same. For an increase to take place in that area, you do have to show yourself faithful. Because what happens is, it's like ministry. It's like going from glory to glory. If you serve the Lord in this level of glory, and He sees that you're faithful in it, it's not earning anything. It is the exact ministry of stewardship. Stewardship means you took what was given to you, and these men took what was given to them. And I like the way it says here, thy pound has... They understood. Doesn't it say that? He said, then he came the first, and the Lord, thy pound. I like it because he said, thy pound. In other words, he never took ownership of it. One of the greatest things of stewardship is you know what belongs to him, and you know what belongs to you, and you don't touch what's him's, and you let him flow through you, giving all those things that you've decided that he says. And see, that's where they got an increase. Now, if you'll notice, here's the most amazing part is, when he saw that they were faithful, he said, you've been faithful with a little bit, I'm going to give you 10 cities. You'll have authority over 10 cities. Well, the amazing part is, what's in cities? People. But do you know what? He spoke this parable with a lot of rich men there. And I bet you those guys were sitting there and they were like, gotcha, understand this. They sowed. I mean, the guy gave money. Every one of them had known. It's the old ancient stock market or whatever. Every one of them knew what it was to give. Okay, I'm going to sow into this farm. I'm going to sow into that fishing franchise. I'm going to sow into those house rentals. I'm going to sow into this. I'm going to sow into that. They knew what it was to give money out and see what their increase was when they got back. He's just speaking to people that knew. When he said, you've been faithful, here's the amazing part. He's talking to those people that are dealing with money. He did not say to them, you have been faithful in the small. I'm now going to give you an apostolic ministry. He didn't say that. You've been a powerful, you've taken what I've given you, you've went and traded it, and money has come back, and now you're giving me my money back, and you're putting 1,000% with it. He didn't say, as a result of it, I'm christening you as a pastor now. I'm christening you as a, or I'm calling you now. You get to be advanced from being a steward of my money. Now you get to be in the fivefold ministry. He didn't say that. He said, as a result of what you've just done, and see, the reason why I say that is, a lot of times people who are givers equivocate or think of themselves like, okay, this is a valid ministry, but boy, I sure wish I was doing that. I just wish I just wish I was, you know, praise God for, you know, me making money and giving to the church. But I just wish that I was, you know, just teaching the word or preaching the word or laying hands on the sick. I wish I was an apostle or a prophet or, you know, the name doesn't really matter. I just wish I was in the ministry. They were in the ministry. And their promotion, here's the catch-all, their promotion was not for them to go into what we call the fivefold. Their promotion was to say, look, you've been faithful. Now I'm going to give you authority for prosperity over 10 cities. When you deal in those cities, when you deal, I'm telling you, the same anointing that has given me back, and I've watched your stewardship, here now I'm going to yield over to you the authority to deal, work in, have an increase in 10 cities. He did this to the five. The one guy that says, here's five. The Lord says, okay, faithful steward, you don't change. This is who you are. You now get the anointing to deal in five cities. In other words, what he's saying there to the ministry of the Ministry of Helps, what happens as a result of faithfulness, you dividing what is his and saying, okay, I'm listening to God. Not all this belongs to me. A lot of this that I've been blessed with belongs to him. What is it that belongs to you, Lord? And then stewardship, and this is one of the things that I, you know, for a long time I was like, where's that dividing line? And I asked Gary, I said, because I consider him one that has really meditated the scriptures on these things. And I said, Gary, where does our, as a believer, you know, our increase come? And he says, just asking. But for the steward, for the man that is out there or the woman that is out there making money for the increase of the kingdom of God, it is faithfulness. It is saying, okay, God, I will show myself faithful. And the way that God looks at that is this. If you prove yourself in one area, then he says, okay, you've proven yourself here. This has nothing to do with your basic foundation of who you are as an inheritor or a believer. This changes hats and goes into a place where you say, I want to prove myself faithful as a steward of God. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit says, okay, there's an increase of authority on your life to begin to deal in all these other areas. Whereas there was you had your hand in one thing, and it was being a blessing. Now I can increase you in all these others because you know why? I can believe that when it comes back to you, you won't say, mine, mine, mine. And the Lord, if He gets a hold of a person like that, the moon, the stars, it does not matter. He can take them to any place. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's an increasal. There's a lot, there's a real ministry. Now the one says, you know what? He testified of it. He said, you've testified of your own self. It was a big part of that was greed. He was like, I hid. He said, why didn't you just put it in the bank? It could have made 5% interest, or I mean, that would have been better. But you've proven that you're greedy. You've proven that you don't care about the Lord's work. All you care about is your work. And so he said, I hid it in a napkin, and here's what's yours. He said, no, that's not going to work. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We speak life. We thank you that one of the greatest ministries that will come about in these last days, not only with the raising of the dead and the healing of the sick and the ministry to all of those that, Lord God, will see supernatural blind eyes open, is also the ministry of helps. Father, we thank you that you're placing it on men and women's hearts around the world and in every place to support this place. Father, we bless you. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. For I'm teaching my church a walk of no fear, saith the Spirit of grace. When all of hell is encamped about you and it makes no sense to the flesh, to the natural mind, to rest in peace. I am bringing you into this place where my love, that perfect love, cast out fear, saith the Spirit of grace. But know and understand this so that you lean into the work of my ministry in you and that you flow together with my Holy Spirit. Know this, the way that you treat your brethren and the way that you treat those in the world will give me access and further access to infuse and bring forward my love in your life, saith the Spirit of grace. Understand the enemy, for it is his diligence to bring opportunity for offense. Understand that it is his due diligence to bring opportunity for things to bring a place of distraction and offense. But understand each time that he comes, that he is only looking for the word which has been sown in your heart. And that word is my word of truth. And that word is my word that will produce a continual supply of love that casts out all fear. Know this, that you are never without, but you are always within. And that I will always supply and meet your needs according to that one that I have called your Lord and High Priest. So rejoice always and take every opportunity when you stand strong against the possibilities of offense. Know this, that you have taken another step into my love, saith the Spirit of grace. And when my love is perfected in you, you will see the fullness of those things that you confess in regards to great miracles, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. 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 When Homer and I were riding back with Dave, we were listening to him. And of course, you know, none of it was new, but it was just more anointed of the same. And he was talking about the places of glory and where we're all headed. The place where nothing really matters. It doesn't matter where what comes, what goes. You know it's going to be all right. You know. And he was talking about, of course, you've heard me say this, but bears repeating, that place of love. He said, if you knew, and this is where we're coming to, that how much love had to do with receiving, not walking in aught, he said, you really would not allow yourself the opportunity. This is the part I think Homer and I just looked at. He said, you wouldn't even allow yourself the opportunity to get mad. And we said, oh my. So that's where we're coming. May not be perfected in it, but you've got to know way past the excuses that you had the right to throw that fit. Why did he hook that verse right on the tail end of perfect love casts out fear? And then he goes right in, just a verse or two later, he said, If a man say, I love God and hates his brother. Now he said the man could say, he said something with his mouth, but he said, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother. He didn't even say that the man had to say it. It was just his actions. His actions speak louder than words. Well, I would have toned it down. I'm glad I didn't write it. I would have said, that man's having trouble with his flesh. John, did you have to say it like that? He said, the man that says, I love God, hates his brother. He said, he is a liar. Man, that's strong talk. A liar. He said, how can you love? How can you hate your brother that you have seen and say that you love God who you haven't seen? And I'm thinking, exactly. That's the problem. I've seen my brother and I don't like him. I don't see God and he's always nice. And so you described it, but you're thinking it's a quandary. But that's it. I've seen. No, he's saying you've had. He goes all the way back. He said, I'm testifying of the things that we've handled and seen. He said, you've handled your brother. You've had concourse with him in life and you've passed a judgment. I can't get along with him. I can't. And what he's saying is, he's created in my image. And you've passed a judgment and said, I can't get along with him. I can't. I can't love him. And he said, what that does is, that darkness that's in you, he said, it disqualifies you from making a spiritual judgment on an unseen realm that you cannot see. You cannot say, I love this God that I cannot see, when you've handled your brother. And you say, I can't love him. John, did you have to be so mean about it? I think I'll flip over a few pages to Jude and say, he who prays in an unknown tongue builds himself up, keeps himself in the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, this perfect love. Thank God. Aren't you glad? I know I am glad that we've got somebody besides for ourselves that'll teach us how to love. Praise God. Hallelujah. And when it's all said and done, you and I, we're not going to be scared. And we're not scared now of anything that comes on the earth. But I'm talking about perfected, perfected, and perfected. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with us tonight? Bless you. Did you have a good time? We thank you, Jesus, for your love. If you have something tonight, you're welcome to bring it after we pray with fellowship. We thank you for your great love and your great goodness, who you are, what you are. Thank you, Father, for our new nature. Lord, you've chosen all these, and because they've made themselves chosen, Lord, we thank you for that love. Baptize us more and more in it. We thank you, Father. We bless now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Hallelujah. Amen.